Guys, I think we need a bigger building. We do. We need to. I know some of you are dying to dance, you know, with us. We need more space down here for that. You know, something happens when we dance before the Lord. Something happens when we praise before the Lord. We talked about the joy, you know, last week and how it releases endorphins within us. Actually, the world's just catching on to a lot of biblical truths that we see. And we're going to look at some biblical truths today. We've got a lot to kind of cover. We're in a series just now of the Holy Spirit where we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, you know, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, as well as self-control. And what we looked at last week was, you know, in fact, the last 2 weeks we looked at love and we looked at joy. This week I want to look at the subject of peace. See, many things in this world can rob you of your peace. There is actually something trying to contend for your peace even this morning. That's why as we worship and we get exuberant and worship, you know, we feel the presence. Did anyone feel the presence? Don't we? We feel it descending. As much as you're open to the presence of the Lord, that's as much as you're going to experience that. Some of us can have different fears. You know, some of them are irrational. You know, for example, anyone get a fear of mice? No one. Oh, one. Okay. I was going to make a joke about one. Spiders. What about spiders? Dentists. That'd be me. Flying. Some people flying as well. I mean, for most, if not, you know, for most, not all, these fears are kind of minors. They're actually minors. But when fears go unchecked, it can cause tremendous anxiety and actually interfere with your peace in life, as well as your relationships with other people. Do you know, I've never known a time when so many people are living today in such a state of anxiety. Whether it's anxiety over the fear of the news that we're hearing about, or potential World War III, or the economy, or the pressures of the studies that you guys are engaging with, or work, or even people's expectations that's been put upon you, there's a lot going on in our world just now, and therefore there's a lot going on in people's lives just now. And I also think that a lot of this actually has a spiritual source. I believe that we live in a time where our spiritual enemy is actually very nervous about your life as well as mine, because he knows the potential that we have, you know, if we live a life filled with the fruits of the Spirit. And in order to prevent us from doing that, he works really, really hard to keep us exposed to anxiety, to stress, to worry, to nullify our peace. Now, the peace I'm talking about, I've said to you, these fruits of the Spirit are supernatural fruits. They're not fruits that we can produce in and of ourselves. So if unaddressed, it can affect your spiritual health because it preoccupies your mind and undermines three aspects of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because it can affect your creative expression. It can affect our first love relationship with God. And it can also affect our identity of who we are in Christ. Now, I'm trying to do as many sound bites, you know, tweetable kind of lines in this. So let's see how many you can count as we go forward. Because I think that anxiety, do you know that the culture out there is actually nurturing just now at this moment is actually off the charts. And it's into this culture that God has placed us, the church, to get victory over anxiety in our own lives and also to realize, do you know, that peace as a fruit of the Spirit, but also to be able to show other people that you don't have to go through life stressed. And today's conversation is about living a life where peace is evident in our everyday lives, where we carry that peace everywhere we go, peace like a lingering, you know, sweet fragrance that you can actually leave behind you wherever you go. So let's look at peace that you can leave behind. John chapter 14, verse 27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Did you know that as a follower of Jesus, you have a deposit of peace that actually resides within you? Do you know that you are a peace carrier? You have a deposit of peace that, you know, gives you access to heaven's blessings, heaven's resources. See, when Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, he gave them an instruction. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, "If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Now, I'm going to come back and look at this in a little bit more depth later on. But this peace which Jesus actually is talking about was a tangible presence that you could quite literally introduce people to, you know, or have it return to yourself. And in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus calms the storm, some translations say that record Jesus actually saying, "Peace, be still," to the storm. And I would suggest to you that Jesus was actually talking about and demonstrating, releasing an atmosphere of peace in the spiritual that changed the circumstances in the natural. Do you know, at times, Linda and I, we've been invited to businesses, been invited into people's houses, and we've tried this out, only to have the owner say to us, you know, that their place or their house is now really peaceful, more than just relaxed, that there was an atmosphere that had actually shifted and changed in their house. Time and time again, we have seen God's peace change people's lives. I say this to encourage you, that I believe that the scriptures indicate that there is far more available to us than we can comprehend or even that we have accessed up until this point. So I thought it'd be good to look at how to be at peace. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," amen, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So if you belong to God today and you are his child, it is not right that you live your life intimidated or anxious about every bad report that you actually hear. So I'm going to concentrate on that truth today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." I mean, how are we doing with that, guys? How are we doing with that? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is writing this from a prison cell, bearing in mind. And it's hard to talk about peace, do you know, and not be anxious when all you see around you are bars, do you know, guards and shackles and chains. But I wonder, as he's kind of writing this part of the letter, did he look up and see a guard standing outside his cell? And he's like, "Peace of God, peace of God. What will it do? What will that do? Oh, it will guard. It will guard. It will protect the heart as well as the mind." Do you know, the place where our thoughts, you know, and our fears and feelings can actually come from. Like this big guy, you know, standing outside of my cell, the peace of God will guard, do you know, around your life, that you will only get what God sends. It won't let anything else in unless it's what God sends. And that guard is only there because he actually did the previous verse. Pray over everything with thankfulness. Here's the keys in this. I don't think that we can overemphasize or exaggerate the power of thankfulness to get us through worrying times in life. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. He gave thanks knowing he was about to be betrayed by one of his own people. And the other 11 would run away from him. They would desert him. He's about to experience the most horrible death someone could ever face, not because of the scourging or the torture or the crucifixion, but because of the weight of sin that he was about to take upon himself from billions and billions of people. He did that so we could become the righteousness of God, the scripture says. In other words, it was an exchange. In that difficult moment of all human history, Jesus broke bread and he gave thanks, knowing what was coming. And I'd like to suggest that these difficult moments throughout the scriptures are, in fact, the moments where he sets a model for us that can actually and must be followed by his followers. To maintain thankfulness, regardless of circumstances, actually keeps us attached, you know, to our life source, as it did for Jesus. You know, in a very practical way, maintaining thankfulness keeps us sane when things aren't going right. It actually keeps you connected to the Lord. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, here's the result. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we have two verses here that give instructions, you know, from the text I just read. One verse in verse 6 says, pray over everything with what? Thankfulness. With thanksfulness. And the second one is verse 8, where it says, meditate on these good things. Now, sandwiched in the middle between these verses is verse 7, which is basically a promise to us. It's a promise to us. And the promise is that this His supernatural peace will protect you. But there's a responsibility that has been given to you and been given to me from verses 6 and 8 that first has to do with prayer, and the second one has to do with what we choose to think about. I don't think we can actually realize the promise of verse 7 without doing verse 6 and verse 8. That's the way it kind of works, guys. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to be anxious about nothing. Nothing. You see, what you focus on will affect you. So if all you focus on is negative things, that's what's going to affect you. If you focus on positive things, you'll end up being more positive. You know, that's why we looked at joy last week and what we focused on. So now let's look at the futility of worry now. Someone once said that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. I thought that was very good for that. French philosopher Michel de Montaigne said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened, which is true. And I was fascinated as I did some research into this to discover that just over 90% of the things that we get anxious about actually never actually happen. Of the 10% where something actually does happen, 97% of the 10% discovered either they could handle that difficulty better than they expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson that was actually worth learning. And the 3% out of the 10% that where something does happen, you couldn't do anything about it anyway. The study concluded that 90% of what you worry over is nothing more than a fearful mind punishing you with irrational anxiety. Paul says all of God's children experience some form of irrational anxiety from time to time, and he wants to correct that in Philippians chapter 4, where he is basically saying there is something that you're afraid of that makes no sense from heaven's perspective. And in this series, we're always trying to give you heaven's perspective on things. There are some things that are causing you to shut down and are maybe even paralyzing you that are senseless when you put it into the context that God is in you and what you mean to Him. What you mean to Him. And He says, I want you to train your heart and your mind and not be anxious for nothing. And I could understand, you know, you sitting there hearing this and going, you know, come on, Paul. Is that just kind of preacher talk? Did you see the UK budget proposals for next week? Have you seen that? Or what's happening, you know, at BRICS or Ukraine or Gaza or even what's about to happen in America? Aren't you anxious? I mean, don't you ever watch the BBC, Paul? Don't you ever watch bad news telly every morning? Paul is like, hey, hold on, guys. I'm in prison. And I've earned the right to tell you, do you know, after they've beaten me, they've flogged me, and they've repeatedly tried to kill me, that if you're falling after God's purpose, you have no reason to ever be anxious. Big statement, but this guy went through it. Shipwreck, beating, you know, all sorts that happened to him. Be anxious for nothing. Do you know, the Greek word for anxious is pretty interesting because it appears 17 times in the New Testament. And the word for anxious is a word called marinate. And the way I like to remember it is it sounds like marinate, okay? Which is an interesting kind of word association, you know, for anxiety. Because if you marinate with the wrong thoughts, if you soak in the wrong stuff, you eventually are going to be full of all kinds of fear. So if I'm you sitting there listening, I would be thinking, okay, but don't we need to worry about some things or be concerned about some things, Jamie? Yes, be concerned. Yes, be concerned. No to worry is what I think Paul would say to us today. Because the same word, marinate, do you know, is also used in Philippians chapter 2. Because Philippians was a letter that, you know, Paul wrote to a particular church. And in Philippians 2, he's talking about how he's concerned and wants to send one of his ministry associates, a guy called Timothy, to check on the church since he couldn't get there himself. Guess what the Greek word was that means genuine concern in that text? It's again, it's this word, marinate. But here's the translate, you know, here it's translated into genuine concern. Because you can have the same situation, but the way you actually deal with it determines whether or not, you know, it becomes a genuine concern or a needless worry. Part of walking in peace is actually being able to discern in your life what is a genuine concern and what is an irrational anxiety. And what I think actually stops a genuine concern from becoming an irrational anxiety is this word, trust. And trust is a key or a doorway to peace. But I would say to you that sometimes you can turn a genuine, you know, concern into a needless anxiety just by the way that you approach it, because it's the same word here. So sometimes you might face a situation and you deal with it, you're handling it with strength and bravery and trust. That's a genuine concern, okay? Sometimes you go through a situation and you're tied up in kind of knots about, you know, stuff and you can't do much about it anyway, and that's when it becomes a needless anxiety. Wisdom will actually show you the difference between needless anxiety and genuine concerns. So here's how you can actually deal with it. Here's how you can, you know, do it to be, you know, anxious for nothing. Do you know, my friend Graham, do you know, he was my journeyman. I was an apprentice to Graham, and Graham had bought a brand new, in 1979, an RS2000 Ford. It had Recaro racing seats in it. We had two engines for it because we'd take them out. We'd detail the engine. We'd power pipes on it. We'd set the suspension. It was phenomenal. And what Graham would actually do is he'd display it at car rallies. Just drive up to it and display it. You know, people would come and look at it. And it was his prized possession. His prized possession. And at that time, he was, you know, well, a number of years later, he was teaching his daughter to drive at one of these rallies, you know, on private grounds. And she decided, I'm going to take my dad's car for a wee spin. Cut long story short, she crashed it right into a tree. She was okay, but they said the car might be a write-off. Now, he's had that car since brand new. It's a collector's item. In fact, it's worth, I don't know how many more times, you know, what he actually paid for it, you know. He treasured that car. He polished that car. He serviced that car. He detailed that car. He looked after it like it was a newborn baby. And I remember him telling me the story, and I was like, aren't you really anxious, you know, about that? Aren't you really upset? You know, I noticed you haven't sworn, Graham, because Graham used to swear a lot. And he said to me, why should I be anxious, Jamie? It's nothing but a thing. I went, wow, it's nothing but a thing. He said, if the body shop can fix it, okay. If it can't, it's okay, it's nothing but a thing. What's mostly important is my daughter's okay. I thought, you're right. I thought, I want that in my life. I remember when Linda and I, we thought we had sold our last house and we'd bought the other one, the one that we live in today, but we hadn't concluded Mrs. yet. So we might have lost, you know, that house that we'd made an offer on. And I asked Linda, how would you feel if we actually, it all falls through? Do you know, she went, no big deal, it's just a thing. And I thought, that's right, it's just a thing. And I think Paul was trying to get us to see here, be anxious about nothing, nothing. Be concerned about the state of your soul. Be concerned about the state of your children's soul. But be concerned even about God's work in the world. Be genuinely concerned about stewardship, you know, of the environment, etc. But when it comes to some things, you know, in our lives, we need to actually say, you know what, it's nothing but a thing. It's one of the things I take thing where, you know, no one wants someone to break into your house and steal something, do they? But if they do, they're not stealing for me, they're stealing for him. Because everything I have, even the breath that I breathe, is by the grace of God. So the way I look at it, people are stealing from him and not me. And he's bigger than me to sort it out, you know, and he will at some time. And I want you to try this out this week when you're facing something. Make the switch from a needless anxiety to a genuine concern. Controlling what you can and trusting God with what you can't. There's another tweetable, you know, phrase. Easier said than done, isn't it? But that is our goal in this series, to try things out that we've never tried before, to expand our mindset, to say, is this possible? Is this available to me? Can I actually live this, you know, actually out? Do you know, I love what Joyce Meyer says, worry is a down payment on a problem you may never have. And what Tina Finley, our own Tina Finley, said to me one time, worry is a gross waste of imagination. I thought, she's so right. So she is. See, a lot of times as I look back, you know, I've been anxious about nothing. What I'm learning is the futility of worry, so now I pause and operate with genuine concern. I've positioned myself to do that. What about releasing peace? One day, Jesus decided to go on a trip. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says this, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was. The other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I've heard that passage preached and certain points being raised actually from it as a way to overcome anxiety and worry. And the first point is normally made about being in a storm, which we can all find ourselves in. And most preachers will take this opportunity to talk about the storms in life that we find ourselves in, some of which are of our own making as well. And then they might give you a 5-point sermon on how to recognize and deal with self-induced storms. Let's call them 5 anxiety wave makers. Because after all, you know, can we ask God to bring peace into a situation you're currently creating? So the first thing to do, you know, if we want to avoid that, is we need to start checking our words. Often we create, you know, waves, you know, anxiety by words that we speak and also words that we text. You ever read something, go, ouch, only go, that person's into me. And then you go up to them and say, hey, see when you said that, did you mean this? And they go, no. That was not my heart at all, you know, for it. Because you can't read tone, you know, into, you know, text. So be careful about that. Check your words. And we look at the power of words and the destructiveness of the tongue. You know, it can wound deeply. And the antidote to help you to think before you speak is this. Add a little phrase to it, okay? And that's the way I want it. Add that phrase. I'm running around like a headless chicken. And that's the way I want it. No, I don't. Well, don't say it that way then. Do you know? Or don't run about like a headless chicken. Do you know? I'm worried to death. And that's the way I want it. These little phrases will help you to maybe rethink about the words that you're actually saying and make sure they don't become a curse that you're bringing upon yourself. Second thing, check your approach. This is not about what we're going through. It's the way we go about it. Okay? It's not about what we're going through. It's the way we go about it. Anxious, say, about money, living without a margin. I teach this whenever we're doing premarital counseling. Always build a margin into your savings. Do you know, spending more than we can earn. Do you know, again, live within your means. Getting to work late, well, maybe just adjust the time that you're actually leaving to get to work. What about listening to the wrong voices? I'm going ahead here and I shouldn't have been doing that. Listening to the wrong voices. Are you listening to negative all the time? You know, are you listening to positive? Listening to the wrong voices can lead to waves of anxiety in our lives. Do you know, are you focusing on good news or focusing on bad news? Social media guys should have a health, government health warning attached to it, do you know, at times, especially just now, especially if you're looking at the American election. Ugh, don't look at it. You know, just let them get on with it, to be quite honest with you. Here's the fourth thing, expectations. Our expectations can actually create waves of anxiety or, you know, maybe overcommitting or making decisions without wisdom. Not managing your time and your energy well can cause this. Allowing others to put unrealistic, you know, expectations on you, or maybe you putting them on yourself. Then there's the master wave maker, do you know, in our souls, and it's called this shame. You're walking around anxious because you're hiding stuff and you don't understand confession, grace, and forgiveness that's available to you. You don't understand how your loving Father is absolutely head over heels in love with you and is nuts about you. Now, these five anxiety wave makers could be a sermon in and of their own, and often it's taught that if you address these five points in your life, then you'll have more of a peaceful life. And then they wake Jesus up. Well, let's get back to the story. Don't you see they were about to kind of drown? Don't you care? Jesus commands the winds and the waves, you know, peace be still, and then he challenges them about faith. Now, all that makes sense. All that is helpful to reduce unnecessary anxiety, these five kind of points, but it doesn't lead to the peace that I believe that the Bible's talking about here. Okay, because these five points that I've just illustrated are things that you can do in and of yourself. These are good self-help techniques. But the peace that I'm talking about goes beyond self-help techniques. It's not that you shouldn't do these five things, you should, but the peace that I'm talking about is not only supernatural, but it is also a prophetic declaration. And often you'll see this as a prophetic declaration of the coming Messiah, the angelic declaration of glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to all men on earth. Peace is the prevailing substance of the atmosphere of heaven. Do you ever think about that? Peace that touches the soul, the body, and the spirit. Peace that which totally engulfs an individual's life, where it tames every bit of opposition that you find yourself in. It's the Prince of Peace that crashes and crushes the powers of darkness under your feet. Why? Because we're meant to, you know, permeate with peace. We're meant to be overflowing with peace. Jesus set a standard for us, how we face life-threatening storms effectively. It was in rest. Did you notice that? The storm mentioned in Mark chapter 4 from verses 36 to 41 brought great fear to the disciples. They probably thought they were going to die, to be quite honest with you. These are seasoned fishermen. What made that moment even more confusing was that Jesus didn't seem to bother. Jesus didn't seem to care. Instead, he chose to sleep in the stern of the boat on a cushion. When they finally wake him, they asked him, why did he not care that we were perishing? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he released peace over the sea. And then he asked them, why have you guys had no faith? This moment, I believe, illustrates how the kingdom works and how faith works. It works from rest. Releasing the peace of the kingdom comes from a place of rest, not from a place of being stressed. I've seen countless times when believers were tormented by great fear and horrible situations, and they rebuke the devil. Let's rebuke the devil. And it usually involves yelling, tears, threats. But you know what? I have honestly never, ever seen the devil yield to such tactics. Not that raising our voices is wrong at sometimes. There's just a great difference between a loud voice of faith and a loud voice of fear. And believe me, the demonic know the difference. So they do. The voice of faith repels him, while the voice of fear attracts him. The actual words spoken make little difference here. The place of rest can also be called, you know, abiding in Christ. Jesus taught about this in his story about the vine and the branches, remember? In the same way that a branch is connected to the vine, we are to be connected to Christ. Abiding in Christ must become practical, guys. It must be practical. Abiding basically means that we live with a profound connection in our hearts and our minds of the presence of God and his promises. Living conscious of God's heart is what keeps us in that place of peace. I learned this from Bill Johnson and John Wimber. They taught me this, do you know, and when I was listening to their tapes or I met with John. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 has to become a life verse for us. It really does. Where Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, the first part of that I started to see happening in our ministry, you know, in this church, except the raising of the dead yet. We've not had that one, but we're going for it. But the second part, freely you have received, freely give, really intrigues me, and I believe is a key to fulfilling the first part. Remember when Peter and John are walking along the road one day, you know, towards the temple, and they see this lame guy who's sitting at the side of the road begging for alms? Peter says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I freely give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk." Now think about this. The conscious act of releasing the kingdom into a human body broke the power of the disease and sickness in that man and raised him up in resurrection power. Think about it. The spirit of the resurrected Christ lives in us. And as soon as he took up residence in us, God expected us to be overcomers. To be overcomers. The moment the spirit, you know, who raised Jesus from the dead took up residence in me, all of heaven began to actually look to see, you know, what's Jamie going to do what's just been given to him? What's he going to do with that? He's just been given the exact same presence and the exact same power as Jesus had. This is not typology or symbolism here. This is the same real deal that Jesus got, that he gave to every single one of us who are believers. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. He's alive in me. He is in us, and he wants to operate through you. He says, freely you have received, so freely give. So here's the deal. Two things need to happen for this to come about. First of all, I have to become conscious of the presence of God. In some way, there has to be a tangible sense of his presence. It's why he gave us the name dwelling place. And it's why we're trying to create environments in this church where you actually don't just hear about him, but you experience him. Do you know, I love the fact that our kids down in the Sunday school are experiencing God. Constantly, the stories I hear when they pray for people, they get better. In fact, there was one last week, what was it? They were saying, you know, they're teaching on prayer just now in that theme, you know, and I think one of the kids said, "Oh, Lord, I'd love some popcorn." They're saying, "Just ask the Lord for what you want. I'd love some popcorn." How spiritual is that? "I want some popcorn." 5 minutes later, this other kid walks in with a big box of popcorn. And we're like, "Ah, God answers prayer." Coincidence? Or was it a divine appointment just to encourage that child, you know, in its prayer life? He doesn't necessarily, when we talk about presence, mean great emotional highs, but there has to be a development of an awareness in our life of the presence of God. And those little things in the children, you know, to me, I'm like, wow, watch them build on that stuff. It's why in the book of Hebrews, it talks about having your senses trained. The presence of God is tangible and can be recognized through your senses, so it can. It can be recognized through your spirit. What I like to do is continually, you know, just turn my affections towards him. You know, I love it when we worship and I can tell God just how much I love him. I love it in the quiet place to do that. Turning my affection towards him, I just feel his presence come upon me. So I do. You need to learn to recognize the presence outside the gathered environments like this. You know, you can feel the presence in Tesco's. So you can. Here is why I believe freely you have received, freely give is connected to peace. I quoted earlier, you know, a verse from Matthew chapter 10, verse 13. If the household is worthy, let your peace, you know, come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. I used to puzzle over that verse. Now I don't know what you think about this verse. But I used to think that this verse was very abstract in its construction. I mean, what do you do with that? Do you walk into the house and just go, "Shalom, shalom"? You know, are you supposed to go in and go like that? Bit of peace here, bit of peace there. It's not dandruff, honestly, but it's just peace. I mean, let's be honest, you know. But for Jesus, with his disciples, this was very, very practical instruction. Just let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, then let your peace return to you. And I used to be unsure how I released it. I'm still not sure how actually you bring it back, but this was practical 101 ministry instruction from Jesus to his followers. You see, there's something about learning that we have something to give, and it's not even something to give. Actually, guys, it's someone. It's someone. In the world, peace is always the absence of something. It's the absence of noise, the absence of conflict, it's the absence of war. In the kingdom, peace is the presence of a person. of a person. So when he says, let your peace rest on the house, he's actually, putting action to what I said earlier. Freely you've received the Holy Spirit, so freely you give. You are positioned to introduce people, to release a person into that environment. And it's the greatest stewardship that we have. So it is. It's not a message. It's not self-help list. It's a person. We get to the same point where Peter said, what I have, I give to you. And do you know what? That person walked. It's the presence of the Spirit that went into that man's body that made the difference. It's the purposes of the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is not just symbolic. So it is. I mean, you can reduce it to that, so you can. But it's not supposed to be symbolic. It's supposed to be the point of contact that releases the presence of the Lord on the person. And I guess what I'm trying to say to you, or what I'm trying to do with you, is I'm trying to stir up a hunger for the awareness, the consciousness of the Spirit of the Lord. If anything, we're called to be is a presence-centered church, where people coming in that door go, oh my goodness, there's something different. Because where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. Whether that's the welcome you get in the door, whether it's a cup of the tea you get or coffee, man, that stuff's loaded. All of a sudden I feel better. Holy Spirit coffee, or the presence. It's not the Holy Spirit coffee, it's the presence of him. Living conscious of God's heart for us keeps us in a place of peace. And peace is more than the absence of something like war, noise, or conflict. Our peace is the presence of someone. It's the actual atmosphere of heaven. So it is. And we want the atmosphere of heaven to be here on earth. That's what Jesus called us, as in heaven. Let it be done on earth. When we begin to live out of fear, we must return to wherever you left your peace. I discovered losing our peace usually involves, making a mental agreement with a lie until emotions, respond to that lie, and then it's a spiral downwards. It's like the fiery darts of the enemy get past our shield of faith, so it does, and it penetrates your soul. The agreement made in those moments work against God's purposes in your life. And the way I overcome that is through repentance. I repent before the Lord. Repentance is that deep sorrow of sin that provokes a change in your thinking. And it's not complete until our thoughts, or our thought lives, are affected by it. It's not complete until we see that his promises, his purposes are within reach of every single believer. The earnest approach to the challenge in life is to maintain peace in the first place and not to lose it. Linda and I, we get a phrase we say to each other, when we're losing peace over something, God's got this. We just reaffirm it, God's got this. Jesus wins. That's our other thing. So as I finish, you need to cultivate a supreme value for the presence of God upon your life. That'll change things. And the second thing is, we always have God's promises for your life within your reach. Write them down. Put them on your fridge. Claim the promises of God. Memorize them. Sing them. Write them out in pieces of paper. Do anything that you need to do to keep his mind in front of yours until his thoughts become instinctively your thoughts. And God's people said, amen. Guys, this is what we've covered today. Peace you can leave behind. How to be at peace. The futility of worry and releasing peace. In other words, overcoming self-induced storms. I give you 5 points on that. But our peace is the presence of someone. It's actually also the atmosphere of heaven. Amen. Why don't we stand?